So our sermon this morning is called Recoverable. It is out of Luke 15, 1 through 10. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning, so if you are following along with me, I may be a little different. This is the parable of the lost sheep. So let's go and see what the Lord has to say this morning in this chapter and verse. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associated with such sinful people, and he even was seen eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what shall he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Then he arrives, when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. He also says in the parable of the lost coin, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loves one, loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So again, good morning and welcome back to the house of the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning. I hope each of you are well. I welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this morning. It is wonderful, as always, to worship with you and spend time with you on Sunday mornings. Again, today is another great day to be together and to worship our Lord and Savior. And I just remind you, in your book that you are writing with God this year that I spoke about in January, you still remain in chapter 3. And so, but not for long. As the month clicks along, so does the chapter that you write. This week, I ended up finding myself in Richmond. And lo and behold, while traveling to Richmond, I lost my keys. So to say that that was an unnerving experience is an understatement. You know, when you lose your keys, you never just lose the key to your car. You likely lose the key to your house. You likely lose the key to your car. You likely lose the key to all the things that you secure in your life. And thus, you lose a ring that accesses your life. So it was slightly unnerving that I had lost my keys. I will tell you, I will admit to you that I hadn't lost a thing. I simply was so busy trying to gather up my day and go to this meeting that I was called to that I never put my keys in my back pocket, and I was sitting on them for the entire 3 hours I was there. And when I went to reach for them in the parking lot in my front pocket, they did not exist. Thus, I never thought to pat my bottom and find my keys. But anyway, after several hours of standing there looking stupid, contemplating calling my wife, which was not going to happen, and then contemplating calling a locksmith or a tow truck, which I didn't want to happen either, I found my keys. I am sure everyone here today has lost something or misplaced something at some point in your life. Maybe it even happened this morning while you were preparing to come to church. Like me, all of us have misplaced our keys. We have left our wallets on dinner tables in front of friends. who have picked them up later and scared you to death. We have forgotten our pocketbooks somewhere in a booth or left behind our cell phone. And truth be told, this morning we may have even lost our pets, which we all have done likely. And so that brings me this morning to a funny story here in a few seconds. In these cases, all these cases, the question is, how did we react? What did we do when we discovered the aforementioned things that I talked about missing? Did we immediately begin to search for them? Likely we did. Much like me standing in a parking lot in Richmond, I immediately began to search because of the emergent need that possesses us to look for that lost item. Or perhaps the moment of time that we're in when we are now absent those things that are important. One evening, I'll tell a quick story. One evening, our beloved golden retriever named Rocky took his younger brother, who was also a golden retriever named Brinkley, on an evening afternoon hunt in our woods. Well, needless to say, Rocky was a man's dog. Simply put, he was brilliant. He could be independent. He loved you unconditionally, and he was full of life, and his independency allowed him to kind of do his own thing. He was strong and built well, and pretty much he could do and figure out anything on his own. He loved being around you, but he enjoyed his time alone. However, Brinkley, on the other hand, I will say it nicely, needed just a hint of guidance. And when left alone, he, even in the presence of his brother, the older golden, Rocky, when Brinkley was left alone, he would immediately sit down wherever he was and howl like a wolf until you came to his rescue. So to the point of this story was that Rocky took Brinkley on this adventure, and I still believe to a certain point it was intentional, but Brinkley got lost or left behind, maybe, as if Rocky were here to tell it. Rocky returned and Brinkley didn't. Needless to say, both of our parents, both our mother and our father on both sides, Cindy's parents and my parents, were still living during this story. And needless to say, when Sir Brinkley did not come home, it was an all-out family search for our lost pet. So the point of this story was that Rocky took him out, left him be, and we began to search all night long for our dog. Most of the family gave up or called the search somewhere around midnight. Cindy and I did not give up, and somewhere around 3, I think Cindy called it just to exhaustion, and I stayed out looking for Brinkley. So I came home, sat down in my chair to refresh myself. It was breaking daylight, and I fell asleep. And somewhere around 7:30, 8 o'clock, I thought, I'm going to get up and just go out and check on what dogs we have left. And I hear this jingle, jing, 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 jing. So their collars, both of them had tags on their collars, so I called for Rocky. Well, when I called for Rocky, he immediately come and got behind me on the patio or on the deck. Thus, I knew it wasn't Rocky that I was hearing. So I called one more time, and lo and behold, out of my sight, I hear a wolf howling. So I called and called, and as I went his direction, Rocky in tow, as I went to his direction, he crested over the hill, and when he saw me, to this day, I have never forgotten the look on my golden retriever's face, how happy he was to know that he was home. I can't recall what my facial expression looked like, but I can tell you what my wife's looked like when she realized her precious Brinkley was home. It is beyond measure and happiness to be home, especially after you have been lost. In my professional experience, we pull out all the stops when people are lost, just like we did for Brinkley that evening. In short, we look for those who are lost because their lives may be in danger. Most of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump, I assume. Tom Hanks plays a marvelous role as Forrest in this movie. And if you remember the scene, they are in the jungles of Vietnam, and he has befriended in the Marine Corps a fellow by the name of Bubba. And they become the best of friends while fighting in Vietnam. And on this given scene, they walk slam into one of the worst ambushes Hollywood could design. But I am sure it was to critique and be exactly like Vietnam was for our men and women who fought in that terrible campaign. So Tom finds his way, along with some of his friends and his troop, to a safe haven, to a small area on an island close to a river. And they land there. They are exhausted. And all of a sudden, Tom realizes that Bubba isn't with them. And so in the midst of the gunfire and the mortar shells landing all around him and the bark coming off the trees and all the things that you can see in vision, Tom or Forrest stands up and says, "I've got to find Bubba." And thus, he treks out, running into the hail of fire, looking for his friend Bubba. Recalling this scene and obviously reading scripture and studying for this sermon, I see in a movie called Forrest Gump, I see evangelism at its best. Friends, we all live in a world that is full of uncertainty and danger. Fortunately, blessed in this nation as we are, as free citizens of the United States, we don't generally face too much gunfire and mortar shell. But that doesn't mean that the danger that we face in this world, just outside those doors, on our public streets, everywhere in this nation, isn't a danger that will take our life immediately. We see it happen too frequently. Spiritually, though, as Christians, we are in a battle each and every moment of our lives. As God's crusaders, we can certainly play it safe in this battle in our life. Each of us can stay back at camp. That's safe. Hunkered down in our bunkers of protection so that we aren't taken out by the enemy or perhaps wounded, much like Forrest was in that movie. If you recall, Forrest finds Bubba. Bubba's mortally wounded. But Forrest picks him up, throws him over his shoulder, much like the shepherd that we read about this morning, and takes him to the safety of the bankside along the river. If you recall in this movie, Forrest and Bubba exchange wonderful sentiments with each other, and Bubba makes a statement, and Forrest makes a lifelong promise to his friend Bubba before he dies. And also, I want to remind you that Forrest was wounded in his recovery of his friend. So he was not unscathed by his search for his lost friend Bubba. I ask each of you this morning, what good are we as soldiers of God if we are not willing to stand up in the battle? What good are we if we are not willing to trek out on the streets and into the homes and into the cities and into the inner cities and into our community, into our rural towns and fellowship with people to help them, to be a part of Christ's ministry? What good are we if we only simply stay in the safe haven of these walls in our home? What good are we if we won't go to battle for God? What would be different in our lives today if David hadn't stood against the giant? What would be different in our lives today if Noah had ignored God? And what would be different this morning in our lives as Christian brothers and sisters if Jesus hadn't faced Pontius Pilate? Forrest could have easily stayed out of the jungle and saved himself, but his compassion overcame his fear and he went back to save Bubba. David could have stayed in the safety of the tent, but his compassion overcame his fears and he slayed the giant. Noah could have ignored God, but his compassion overcame his fears and he saved his family and all of God's creatures in the flood. And finally, Jesus could have called upon the angels to destroy the army and the power of Pontius Pilate, but instead he faced the crucifixion. He took his compassion, which overcame, I'm sure, his fear. And not only did he save himself, he saved you and me. The truth today is not each one of us can play it safe and stay out of the battle and show up each week here in church where we know it to be a safe environment and then go out throughout the week and only to return because we have bypassed those who are lost. But we can feel comfortable in that. Sure, we know they are out there, but for the most part, what do we do about it as Christians? You know, this year I charged you in January with bringing a friend to this church. Those friends also include our congregational members who have not been here for a while. How many of us made phone calls this morning to bring a friend to church or to invite someone we haven't seen in our pews for some time? We avoid them, unfortunately, like the plague, and we only associate with those who have already been found. We love associating with each other. We socialize with each other all the time because we are here this morning. We are safe and we are comfortable. Making those phone calls, inviting someone who you haven't seen for a while or a stranger or a friend to church, that's difficult. But I know a little girl that sits in the pews this morning who made a point to make sure that her granddaddy is here this morning. Maybe we should learn from her. Maybe we should learn from our kids. Draw this parallel of your Christian duty to recover the lost. If you're in the dark, you need light. But if you can see, you don't. If your car's broken down, you need a mechanic. But if it's running good, you don't. If you have lost your keys in Richmond, you need a miracle. But if you can pat your bottom, you don't. If you are sick, you need a doctor. But if you're well, you don't. As Christians, we need to be evangelistic. We need to recover those who are lost. Friends, if someone does not know Jesus as we do, we need to teach them who He is. Look what He has done for you and me. We must. It is our duty to share that good news with the world. There are many people out in this world who are recoverable, but they must cross paths with you and me. They must experience a spiritual, healthy person that is able to pick them up and bring them through the hardships and bring them through the wilderness out of harm's way. Every week I see most of you here in worship and other church functions, and this is spectacularly great because I know you are being fed with the Word of God, and I pray every week that His Word will sustain you and keep you healthy until we meet again in this beautiful place we call Bethel. I know His Word will sustain you because we obviously meet in other functions, Bible study, social events, etc. I pray that He bridges those so that you are healthy and Spirit-filled. Sometimes I see or speak with you multiple times a week, as I did this week, because you seek a larger purpose, or you have a greater need. Health reasons, emotional needs, difficulties in life, you name it. We all talk sometime or the other. It is those that are not here on Sundays. It is those friends of ours, our congregational members who are not present this morning that I speak about. Those who are our friends outside in the world and who have no membership in church, those are the people I ask you to reach out to. I ask you to bring them to Bible study or some type of social event to get them connected to the Spirit of God through the presence of Jesus Christ in His disciples who sat here this morning. Those are the ones that God calls us to reach. And each one of us need to be doing our part. It is simply called evangelism and outreach. Riddle me this, friends. What if I told you this morning when you leave here, you will determine that a loved one has mysteriously gone missing today? What would you do? How would you respond? You would search to the ends of the earth. That's what you would do. I know you would. You see, our family is near and dear to our hearts and our minds. It is our nucleus. It is our core. It's what we live for. And if someone is absent inside of that core or that nucleus, we will turn heaven upside down and the world around and around until we find them and bring them home safely. Here's my point. God is no different. He wants all of His children to come home, and it is our duty as His disciples to bring them home. We have, as I mentioned to the children, an outreach program that's run by Penny. You don't have to be an elder or the pastor of this church or the shepherd. You just need to be a godly disciple. And you can be a part of her ministry and do outreach for this church. And bring all whom you meet to God, whether they come through those doors or they don't. Be God's witness. In my profession, friends, I have stood at the closure of the missing. Sometimes it's good news. And more often or not, it's not. It's bad news. Sometimes it's simply closing because the search has been called. Maybe in our complacency, many of us like this are there in our evangelistic effort as Christians. Have we simply called off the search for those who we do not know because we have no energy or effort to search? What would Jesus do? Have we tried in the past but gave up on certain people because we simply feel they're too gone? Well, I ask you this, what would Jesus do? And I ask you this question as well. Who found you? Let me ask you that one more time. Who found you? How many times have we simply failed to simply search, just to do the search itself? We are not certain that everyone around us has been found or saved, but we simply just don't do the search. Many times, more often than not, we call off the search before we ever get to look. Let me read what it says to you in Matthew 15:24. Jesus declares, He said these words, "I was sent only to the lost sheep." He wasn't here for those who were already saved, but for those who were lost. That's what He came for. But who did Jesus focus His attention on? Did He spend all of His time in the temples to convert the Jews? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ, our Savior, spent His precious limited time here on earth talking to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the thieves, and other people considered to be the bottom of society. Jesus spoke to those who lacked moral and ethical values. He spoke to the sinners and those who had lost their way. In Luke 19, Jesus talked to Zacchaeus up in a tree, who was simply there to watch the parade. A tax collector, a hated individual. And he called to Zacchaeus and he scuttered down that tree. And when they met, Scripture says that Jesus was elated, overjoyed that Zacchaeus had found his way to him. Jesus spent most of his earthly life searching for the lost and rejoicing when he found them. Friends, look around you. When you walk out these doors, we have a lot of work to do. Now, many of you would think, hey, I'm in church this morning, check. I came to worship this morning, check. Went to Bible school last week, check. Doesn't work like that. Not if we're disciples and followers of Jesus. Our job has just begun. It begins when we leave, not because we come. Too often we choose to look the other way. We feel that our work is only the job perhaps of me. Maybe you believe I'm the shepherd. Right now, temporarily, I am. And I am honored by it. But the job from the pulpit and from the shepherd's position is everybody's job. We are all evangelistic. We are all evangelists of the Bethel ministry. Not just our committee, not just our temporary stated supply, all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're an elder or a deacon. You are God's disciple, and it's your charge to be evangelistic. Where's the compassion? Where's the focus? The only reason I ask you those two questions is I'm just asking for a friend. Where's your compassion? Where's your focus? In my 51 years of life, but mainly in my 16 years as a parent, when Ashlyn was young and she lost something and she was little and unable to help or to find it, she expected her parents to help her, and we did. But as she has grown and matured through Cindy and my help as well as God's, that has changed. She now loses something. She begins the search herself. She's not waiting on mom and dad to help her. Only when she is at her wit's end may she call mom and dad. But she begins the search herself. That's maturity. That's understanding her duty. So what are you trying to say here, Derek, by this example? Well, it's simple. Looking for those who are in need of God is not just Jesus' responsibility. It's our responsibility because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Every day you have the opportunity to talk to someone around you, whether it's on the phone or in a group setting. I ask you this morning to recall your last conversation outside of your family nucleus. Was that in any way, shape, or form directed at any point in the topic matter about your faith? If it wasn't, you missed an opportunity to bridge your life to someone else's. Now, at 12:01 or 12:15, whenever this sermon's over, you have a new chance. Don't waste it. I leave you with these final thoughts. I remind you in the Great Commission, you are instructed by Jesus to evangelize. You are told by our Lord and Savior to be evangelistic, to share His good news with the world, to be fishermen of men. Matthew 28:18-20. Listen to these words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In closing, the search begins today. If you're familiar with how we search for people that are lost, the very first thing we do is find their last point of contact, known point of contact, where they were, who they talked to. We go to that point and we build a grid. And we begin. Today, the search begins for those who do not know our Lord and Savior like we do. I'll meet you at the last known point of contact. And I'll help you build a grid. And I remind you that Scripture declares that all of God's children, every single one of them, are recoverable. And it's our duty. It's our duty to help find them. Amen.